If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6 with me today. Mark chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the last part of verse 6. So if you're wondering why I didn't talk about the last part of verse 6 last week, it's because I wanted to save it for this week. So 6b to verse 13 is our text today. It's on page 841 in your pew Bibles, so I hope you'll find a copy of God's Word to follow along. Mark chapter 6. It's a short text, but I really would like for us to stand again for the reading of God's Word, so please stand with me. I'm going to read just verses 6b to 13. Hear the Word of the Lord. And he went about among the villages teaching. This is Jesus after he left Nazareth, marveling at their unbelief. He went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Oh Lord, we come now to your perfect word. And so we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We need the bread of life. We pray that you nourish our hearts today. Oh Lord, you have given us your word. And now we want to rightly divide it. We want to proclaim it in such a way that it's helpful and encouraging and convicting and equipping to your people. So we ask you to do what only you can do this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have gone on a mission trip before? Can you just raise your hand? Keep it up high. You've gone on a mission trip before? All right. A lot of hands. You can put your hands down. I'm not going to ask you what the leader of your mission trip was like, because that leader of that mission trip might be in this room. But what would it be like to go on a mission trip and your leader is Jesus? Now that would be the mission trip. Now some of you say, he was. Jesus is always on our trips when we go anywhere. And you are right. But I'm talking about technically, actually in the flesh, leading your mission trip. Now one could say that Jesus didn't actually tag along with his disciples on this mission trip, and you would be correct. But he certainly is the leader of this mission trip. What we see in this little narrative are some principles about Jesus sending out his disciples to do ministry. Now, I believe this is a place in the Gospels where we see how Jesus commands his disciples to do ministry. Now, I believe this is what we call a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. You know the difference? A descriptive passage is this is what happened. It's a narrative. It doesn't mean that word for word, verse by verse, or principle by principle, everything should be exactly the same in our commission. I don't believe you can go to Matthew 28 and look at the Great Commission and say this is exactly the same thing. But embedded in this passage are principles for Christian ministry for all disciples. So the application, I believe, is very broad and can be very helpful for us this morning. So in the few minutes I have, I hope you'll listen. I want to give you five principles that I think that are embedded here. But I want this to be the big umbrella because I believe this is the heart of the passage. Hear this. Jesus insists that his work must be done his way, in accordance with his word, in order to receive his blessing. So again, Jesus is going to teach us in this narrative that his work must be done in his way. It does matter how Jesus' work is done. His work must be done in his way, and it must be done in accord with his word in order to know his blessing. Now please don't misunderstand. This is not a prosperity mission that if we do things the right way and we put in the right formula that out come blessings. But what I'm reminding you of is Jesus insists that ministry must be done, not only done, but done in his way according to his word in order to enjoy his blessing. Now here are the five principles I think that we can see from this narrative. And I hope that you'll look at these and consider them deeper after today's message. Here's the first one. Jesus provides his disciples with an example for Christian ministry. Now, we are very familiar with what is happening in the gospel, that we're learning a lot about the person and work of Jesus. And I think sometimes we probably are reticent to say, let's look at the example of Jesus, but we don't want to miss that. You may remember years ago, after the book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps, based on 1 Peter, that says that we should follow in his steps, there was this little marketing tool. It was WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And I'm sure that's been helpful for many Christians, but I would like to suggest that there might be a better one. WDJD. What did Jesus do? And what we find in the scriptures that is very helpful and encouraging and exhorting to a believer is to look at how Jesus did do ministry. So the first principle I want us to see here is Jesus provides for us throughout the Gospels a paradigm. This is how Christian ministry is supposed to be done. So all of you as disciples of Jesus Christ, I want to suggest to you, not just for our local church in general, but for every disciple specifically and individually, Jesus gives us a pattern for Christian ministry. What is that pattern? We're told in 6b that he went about among the villages teaching. Now, in the original Greek, it sounds like he's circling the villages. He's going in circles. It almost sounds like he's lost. That's what happens when people don't understand what a GPS is telling them, that they go in circles. That happens to me often. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's not unintentional. It's very intentional. You see, Jesus decided that the core, the center of his ministry was going to be around the Sea of Galilee. That stretch of 50 miles wide and or 50 miles long and 25 miles wide, those villages around the Sea of Galilee, it's where Jesus did his primary ministry. It's where he called his 12 disciples. If you do the statistics, some of you like these, some of you get glazed over, but either way, of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, 33 of them that we have recorded in the Gospels, 25 of them happened around the Sea of Galilee. Of the 32 parables that Jesus told in his ministry that we have recorded in the Gospel, 19 of them were around the Sea of Galilee, and many of them were in this northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, near Nazareth, this area. And this is exactly my point. My point is that Jesus had a strategy. And his strategy for ministry was organized evangelism, saturating an area. And we know from the Gospels that he wasn't always successful in all of these villages. If you look at Matthew's account, he actually uses the word. He went to all the villages. And he didn't go once, he went repeatedly. So evidently, Jesus' approach to ministry was, he was going to work into the concentrics of that circle and then move out. We actually see this ministry pattern being adopted by the apostles. In a somewhat prophetic passage, you'll remember in Acts 1:8, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, or at the ascension, he said that the gospel was going to go forward in Jerusalem first, then in Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there was a strategy. I want to suggest to us that we should be, as a local church, not less organized and less strategic than the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've been noticing, if you live around the township here, or if you're just coming into church over the last year, we are seeing houses and apartments and townhomes go up everywhere in East Brandywine Township. What would Jesus' approach to be if he were part of East Brandywine Baptist Church in terms of his saturation point? I only suggest that because I want to ask all of us individually and all of us corporately, do we have any type of strategy in terms of our evangelistic ministry? Some of you live in homes where there's forest on either side, and that's intentional. You don't know neighbors because they live far away. Some of us live in neighborhoods where if we want to, we can actually get to know our neighbors, and it's pretty natural. But all of us have environments, have arenas, whether it's our workplace, whether it's our neighborhood, whether it's our family, our hobbies, that are places where we could strategize in terms of gospel advancement. Jesus gives us a clear example for ministry. Number two, Jesus calls all disciples to Christian ministry. This one is a rub sometimes for Christians. Because some Christians actually think that the officers of the church, the pastors, the elders, and the deacons, they're kind of like the lieutenants. They're supposed to do the work, and everybody else is supposed to enjoy the work that they do. They either cheer or jeer based on what they're doing and accomplishing. I don't think there are many of you in this room that believe such false teaching, because that is certainly not what's happening. We're told here that Jesus called his disciples to ministry. He uses the word here, proskeleo. You may remember that he's also called his disciples. This is a third time. Maybe you're wondering, how many times does he need to call them? Well, this word call is the word that is used often of calling someone to salvation. So there was that original call to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And all of us, if we're believers at one time, heard the call of the Holy Spirit to salvation, and we responded to it in repentance and faith. But there's also a call that he called them to become fishers of men. But now we see a call of a specific ministry that he's going to send them out to. But I want to suggest to you that this is not unlike what Jesus does for all his disciples. Now, I have encountered many believers, and I say many because on purpose, because I have encountered many believers who come to Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission. And they will say something like this: the Great Commission was for the apostles, not for all believers. This was for the apostles. And you see in the book of Acts, they're talking about their strategy: Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost part. It's not for all disciples. I would suggest to you that our own biblical logic would point otherwise. You know, there's only one history book in the New Testament, is the book of Acts. So we would expect that if the Great Commission were given in Matthew 28, then in that one history book, if it was only for the apostles, then only the apostles would be going around spreading the gospel. However, if that Great Commission was for all disciples, we would expect that all disciples in the early church would be doing what? Gossiping the gospel everywhere. And that's exactly what we find. In Acts 8, there's an interesting moment. Persecution comes into the church. They're going to have to leave the comforts of Jerusalem. And we're told that those that were persecuted were scattered abroad, except for the apostles. The next phrase says, and all those who were scattered abroad, except for the who? You're following me? Except for the who? The apostles. Those that were scattered abroad preached the word everywhere. We also see in places like Ephesians 4, verse 11, if you're looking for a blueprint for the local church, I've encouraged you. This one long run-on sentence is a wonderful place for you to go. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 says that God has given local churches verbal leaders to do something for them. Now, whether you like your gift or not, I'm one of those gifts to you. Happy birthday. There are other elders in this church, other teachers in this church that God has given as gifts to this body to do something particular for this body. And I want you to know, it is not to do all of the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:11 actually puts it this way in 12. It says he's given us those verbal gifts in order that the body would be equipped, fully outfitted for every good work and for the ministry to the saints. So in other words, what's supposed to be happening in a local church is all of the disciples are supposed to be equipped by the verbal leaders so that they can do the work of the ministry. So disciples here, I want to just exhort you. Are you doing ministry? Are you involved in this kind of ministry that Jesus calls all his disciples to? There's no such group as a special group that does ministry and those who don't. I wonder sometimes when I hear Christians speak if they think that they're like Christians who have frequent flyer miles and those that don't. The frequent flyer mile Christians, those are the ones that serve and use their gifts to build up the local body. And then there's the people in coach. Believers, there are no categories like that in the body. In fact, what God has done in his wonderful sovereign grace is he has equipped the body so that it will build itself up in love. So Jesus calls all disciples to ministry. So principle number one, Jesus provides a wonderful example for ministry. Number two, Jesus calls his disciples to ministry. He called them. This word proskuneo means to call them face to face. So I do want us to get a little flavor of that. The one who's called you to use your gifts in Christian ministry is none other than Jesus himself. Please don't hear, oh, the pastors are trying to get more people to serve. He's going to start guilting us. Please don't hear that. I just want to see us responding to the call of Jesus. His call is the only one that matters. Amen? Oh, we could get a better amen there, right? Is the call the only one that matters? Thank you. Number three, Jesus teaches us that Christian ministry is better shared. Jesus teaches us that Christian ministry is better when it's shared. You'll notice he calls them to himself, and then he sends them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I don't think this is just a little aside. He doesn't send them out cavalier, lone rangers, by themselves. What he does is he sends them out two by two. This is not new. In the Old Testament, we see often that there were two by two. You've got Moses and you have Aaron. And then you have Moses and then you have Joshua. But even more so, you see that things can't happen unless there are two witnesses. This carries over in the New Testament. A charge can't come against an elder, for instance, unless there are two witnesses. In Matthew 18, when church discipline is taking place, there must be multiple witnesses to that. Multiple confrontations. But I want you to see that in the book of Acts, we see that this is a pattern that Jesus started, but it continues. We see John and Peter. Then we see Barnabas and Paul. They have a fight. Then we see Barnabas and Mark. And we see Silas and Paul. We see these two witnesses that are at the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses. We see two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I don't want to push this too far, but this is a pattern that ministry is to be shared, not done solo. As I meditated on this week, I was convicted about how solo I like to do ministry. It really reflects a pride in my own heart that I would rather do something myself than invite somebody to do it with me. To share in the ministry, to share in a visit, to share in an opportunity to share the gospel, or share in the opportunity of leading a Bible study, or share in the opportunity of doing some other type of either service or speaking ministry. What we see in the New Testament and what we see Jesus initiating is shared ministry is actually preferred. One of the things that I think is so important for a local church is that there is not a senior pastor. There is a plurality of elders. That there is an opportunity for shared leadership. There's a plurality of deacons. There's a plurality of servants in the local church. We're a Baptist church. We're congregationally governed. I think that is a shared responsibility of governing our church. I think all of those reflect this teaching of ministry should be shared. So here's my question for all of us. I've already queried my own heart. But how much Lone Ranger ministry do we do? What if we started trying to share ministry with others? Before you make that visit, before you make that call, before you make that meal for that person that you're going to go bless, what if you called up another person and said, would you like to do this together? You say, well, the person might not even know me. Well, that's a good opportunity to get to know another believer. But shared ministry is preferred than solo ministry. So, number one, Jesus provides us an example. Number two, Jesus calls disciples, all disciples, to ministry. Number three, Jesus teaches us that Christian ministry is to be shared. Number four, Jesus says there is a right and a wrong attitude towards ministry. Remember, I told you that Jesus teaches us here that you can't just do ministry any way you want to. And doing ministry is not enough. It must be done in the way and in the spirit that Jesus requires. You'll notice something really odd here. He's going to tell them certain things they can't take on their trip. And Pastor Matt's really good at this. Those of you teens that have gone on mission trips, I'm sure that he has a list of things you're not supposed to bring, like fireworks, knives, guns, that kind of thing, right? Don't bring these on the trip. They will not help us. This one's odd, though, because the Lord Jesus charged them. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And you have to think, that would probably have given them just a little bit of a big head. They have watched Jesus' exorcisms and his healing ministry and his teaching ministry. And what's happened? The crowds are swelling. And if you were told, you're as my disciple, I'm now going to give you the authority to go out and have exorcisms. You're going to have this amazing power. Could that go to your head? Potentially. So the Lord Jesus, when he gives them this authority and gives them this power, he also charges them that on their journey, they're to take nothing on their journey except for a stick. That's all you get. Now, some of you boys would say, that's great. Just give me a stick. That'll be great. Well, the staff was something that would help them in rough terrain if they were hiking, which they would do a lot of. Or it would help them be protected from wild animals. So they could take a staff, but here are the things they can't take. Everybody look at it. Here are the things you're not allowed to take on the journey. No bread. Everybody's going, oh no, no food, no snacks, no bread, no bag, no money in the belts, and you can't have two tunics. Tunics were like an undergarment or could have been the outer garment, but you can't take two jackets, as it were. And he says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, take your shoes off and dust off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Are you like, what's going on here? This is a weird mission trip. I can only take a stick and my sandals and only one coat. Well, I want you to see that Jesus is teaching his disciples two things. Number one, he's teaching them to trust him. Now, please hear me. I believe this is a descriptive passage. It's not a prescriptive passage. So he's not telling us that this is the way all missionaries, all itinerant ministries should operate from here till Jesus comes back. So you that are hoping to be missionaries or full-time Christian workers, he is not saying, go out there, don't get any support, just carry a stick. No. This is an example. This was a descriptive moment. He's teaching his disciples something. It's also another Mark and sandwich. Are you ready for that? Another Mark and burger. He's going to start by sending them, then he's going to tell them what happens to John the Baptist when he gets his head taken off, and then he's going to have them come back after their mission trip. He's going to remind them that you might do what we sang a little while ago. You may have to give your life for Jesus. So he's teaching them to trust him. He's teaching them not to trust their own strength. Luke 10:5, when he's speaking of this same instance in Luke, he says, whatever you is given to you, eat it. Don't ask any questions. It makes you think of this little ditty that maybe we should have for mission trips. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. But Luke says he's going to take care of you. The whole principle here is that they can trust God. He will provide for them. They're not to trust their own abilities, their abilities for exorcisms, their abilities for these miraculous spiritual gifts. They're not supposed to rely on that. They're supposed to wholly rely on the Lord. Disciples, we're not supposed to rely on the fantastic nature of our gifts, the pizzazz of our programs at East Brandywine Baptist Church. We're not even supposed to trust on our finances, on how well is the Gospel Advancement Fund. I've been at a lot of church meetings over 26 years. And there have been moments, not at this church particularly, where we don't know where the next bill is going to be paid. There are moments like that in ministries. What he's teaching his disciples is to trust him. Now, this does seem odd, though, doesn't it? What about going to people's houses? I mean, what if you just showed up, if a missionary just showed up tonight, knocks on your door and says, hey, can we stay? I don't know who you are. What is this? I'm here. Peace be with you. I mean, you need more explanation, right? Give me a background check or something, right? This is odd to us, but understand, you can look at these passages later. In 2 John 9, there's no chapters in 2 John. 3 John 5, we're told that itinerant missionaries would go house to house. There was a document called the Didache. There's a document called the Didache, which means teaching. It was written in the first century, right after the canon of the Bible was complete. It's one of the first writings after that. Basically, what it was is about 16 chapters of practices. There's a whole chapter given to how to take care of itinerant ministers and know if they're the real thing or not. One thing they had as a rule is if they stay too long and they begin to eat all your food, they're a false prophet. So you're supposed to remove them. There are various rules there, but I only bring that up because this was what everybody understood. You take care of these itinerant ministers. They were dependent upon the good graces of God's people. But what happened when someone would rebuff them or reject them? We're told that they should take their sandals and dust, they should take the dust off of their feet. This again seems odd. But there was a tradition in Jerusalem at the time when the people of God would come from a Gentile region back into the Promised Land. They would take their sandals and clean them off. And they would say, basically, that's Gentile dust. We're coming into the Promised Land. We need to get rid of all of that. Now, Jesus is not encouraging such a tradition, but what he's saying here is there is, and here's the second part of attitude, not only trust, but urgency. He's telling them to please don't take all this stuff with you. You need to be urgent. You need to be trusting the Lord. You need to be mobile. You need to be ready at a moment's notice. Is anybody's little memory going back to another occasion where God's people are told, don't take anything with you. Be ready to go. Exodus, right? After the Passover, after the last plague, after the killing of the firstborn, children of Israel told to be ready. They got to move. What is Jesus teaching his disciples through this? Don't take anything beside a stick. Don't take food. Don't take money. Don't take two tunics. Here's what he's teaching us and them. There's an urgency to this thing called Christian ministry. Folks, the most sobering reality in the world today is still that people are dying and going to hell today. People are dying and going to eternal perdition today. So what does this do for our heart in terms of gospel ministry? The disciples here are understanding this is no time for indifference. This is not a vacation. You're not sitting by the pool drinking lemonade. And as much as we can be sickened with the same contagion that we would like to have the American dream, just like everybody else, dear folks, I want to remind you that the American dream is not found in the New Testament. This is not something we should seek with all of our heart. I'm not being political here. I'm talking to you about what a disciple is called to do. And there's a sense of urgency. I'm going to trust in God for all my needs. But there's a sense of urgency to this calling. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. I've told you before, and he has a little book of his writings. And it's called, Christians are not on a playground, they're on a battleground. I love that metaphor because he's reminding us that, like we read in Ephesians 6, too often believers have gotten so comfortable that we have forgotten that we are actually in a battleground. Number 5, Jesus commissions us to both word and mercy ministries with a priority on word ministry. Jesus commissions us to both word and mercy ministries with a priority to word ministry. You'll see as he finishes this, they went out and proclaimed that people should what? Repent. It's like a broken record. They got a one-word message. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. Place your faith in the Messiah. What is repentance? Repentance is this teaching that our mind is informed with truth. Our will is shaped by that, which changes our very lives. But there was also wed with this word ministry, these mercy ministries that he gave his disciples the opportunity to meet. There was healings. There was anointing with oil, similar to what we see in James 5. So there was both lip and there was deed. There was word and there was deed. There was lip and life. We're not supposed to separate these necessarily, but we do find there's a priority in God's word. The priority that we see in the New Testament and in Jesus' ministry is that he must go to each village and preach. He never had a crusade just for healings. He never had a crusade just to do mercy ministries. These mercy ministries, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, they were validation. His miraculous powers were validation to the word that was being proclaimed. I want to finish with Peter. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, that every believer is equipped, and he gives us two categories of spiritual gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says that every believer gets at least one. So I ask you, dear Christian, are we using the ministry gifts that God has given us for Christian ministry? Would Jesus say they're going by the pattern? Like I sent my 12 out initially, that's what's happening in this local church in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. There's a group of believers there that are humbly trusting me, but they have a sense of urgency in their gospel ministry. But I must conclude with what would motivate us to do this? Is this kind of like a locker room talk and I'm just trying to get you guys pumped up? Come on, let's do something. All of that will be a fool's errand for sure. The only thing that will motivate you believers is what's already motivated you so far, and that's God's amazing grace. You remember 2 Corinthians 5. It's one of my favorite passages in the scriptures where Paul gives his motivation for gospel ministry. Listen to this. He says it this way. He says, the love of Christ compels me because we thus judge. In other words, they went back from the jury box to the deliberation room and they made a verdict. He said, here's our verdict. We made a verdict that if Jesus died for all, then we're all dead, that those who die should not live for themselves any longer, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, what would make people want to serve the way Jesus patterns us and calls us to gospel Christian ministry? It is the grace of Jesus Christ at work in your heart. Oh, believer, I can't fuel that. No amount of loud preaching will fuel that. Only God's grace at work in your heart will fuel this kind of service. And I know it's at work in many of your lives. I'm not saying it's not, but I want to fan the flame. That God's grace should fuel and invigorate us to Christian ministry. And as we participate in Lord's table here this morning, I want us to have a very narrow focus. Will you do that with me? As we come as believers to the table, I want us to be reminded that the fuel for gospel Christian ministry is the cross. It's the grace of God and Jesus. That is what will motivate believers from lethargy and from indifference to service to our great King. Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are your people. You love them much more than I do. But Lord, we have become cold, and I'm the first to confess my heart has been icy, indifferent, satisfied. And we pray, oh Lord, that you'd revive your people, that you would renew in our hearts this call to Christian ministry. You've placed all of us in a sphere of influence and an opportunity to strategize in proclaiming the good news. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would reinvigorate your church, this local representation, this outpost at East Brandywine Baptist Church, that, Lord, we'd be filled with you, Holy Spirit, invigorated and fueled by your grace to serve you, Lord Jesus. Take all that we have, our words, our mind, our money, our lives, to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.